Well, that is our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And if you've not had the opportunity to give to that yet, then I encourage you to do so. But as you can see over the videos that we've seen over the last couple of weeks, all of that money goes towards reaching people in North America with the gospel. And sometimes it goes to purchase gospel burgers, which you saw, gospel muffins. In fact, I've always suspected that there's something of the gospel in burgers. And now there's proof. So, yeah, glory to God for that. But happy Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. We're going to take a break this morning from the book of Acts. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. In this amazing chapter of Luke, Christ is risen from the grave. And here in this chapter, we find two discouraged disciples. Two disciples who, as we will see in the text, they are discouraged, they are sad, they are not believing, is that Jesus came to deliver them from something far more serious than the hand of the Romans. He came to deliver them from the eternal punishment of sin. So we find these disciples discouraged after the death of Christ. They have left town. They're going back to Emmaus. And so when Jesus finds them, what we'll see in the Scripture, He addresses their unbelief and their discouragement, their sadness even, in three ways. First, we'll see that He addresses the heart. And that is where it all starts. Christ addresses the condition of their heart, and then He addresses their eyes. And we'll see that in Scripture. And then last, He addresses their mind. He uses Scripture to do all of these things, and then once He has addressed their heart, their eyes, and their mind, He gives them their life mission. So as we look in the text this morning, we will see those things. And we will see how God works with us. So in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, and number one in your notes, and that is this. Number one is to open your heart to believe the Scriptures. Open your heart to believe the Scriptures. That's the first thing Christ does, is reveal the Scriptures to them so that they can believe them. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So that very day, that would have been Sunday morning. You remember Jesus died on Friday. Saturday, He is in the tomb. And then early Sunday morning, He rose again from the grave. Now we know that the Scripture says that Jesus will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But you know, a lot of times we look at that and we count it up and the math doesn't quite work out. Well, the reason for that is actually works out perfectly. Because in the Hebrew mind, in the Jewish mindset, when something happens on a day, it includes the day and the night. So He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So here it is. It's the first day of the week. He's risen from the grave, and then two of them, that is two of His disciples, not among the 11, but two of the others who were with them, had left Jerusalem, and they're on a 7-mile journey to Emmaus. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about the things that had happened. Back and forth. They're talking and they're discussing and they're trying to figure out the things that have transpired on that day. You see, everybody, all of the disciples were very discouraged. On early Sunday morning, the Bible says that two women went to the tomb. They had a bunch of spices and they were going there to prepare the body of Jesus for His burial. And as they got there, they saw that the stone that covered the tomb had been rolled away. And as they got closer, and as they were perplexed about all of these things, two angels were there. And they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you when He was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So the angels are reminding them of this. Well, these women aren't quite sure what to do with all of this, and so they go back to where the disciples are, and they begin to explain to them, we went there and the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there, and the angels told us that He was not here, He was risen, and that He was alive. And in verse 11, the Bible says this, but these words, that is, those words of the women, seemed to them, the disciples, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. That phrase, idle tale, also means nonsense. Here you have the disciples. These women are coming back, telling this amazing story. And the disciples, the very followers of Jesus Christ, said, that's impossible. I don't believe you. That's nonsense. Yet there was Peter and there was John. And there was just enough spark in their heart to where they got up and they ran to the tomb so that they could see for themselves that the tomb was indeed empty. So, in the minds of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ is dead. He is in the tomb. Yet for some reason, these women have said He's not there and He is alive. They didn't understand this, and so the Bible says that they're discussing these things back and forth. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them. So here they are, the men are walking on the road to Emmaus and they're discussing these things, and what about this? What about that? And she said this, and they're discussing these things. And then, in the midst of all that confusion and unbelief, here comes Jesus. He just sort of gets His way right there, and He begins walking with them on this road. But the Bible says that they didn't recognize who He was. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them. Now, if you look at this closely, what it's telling us is that their eyes didn't recognize who Jesus was, and that was no mistake. It was a divine act of God that they did not recognize Jesus. And we think, well, how can that be? Why is that so? You see, it's not that the light was bad, and so they didn't get a good look at Him, so they didn't recognize Him. It's not that they needed glasses, and so His face was kind of blurry, and so they just didn't know what He was. God had specifically blinded their eyes to who Jesus Christ was. Now, there's a very good reason for that, so hang that in your mind over here on the side. We're going to come back to that in just a minute and see why that is. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Verse 17, and He said to them, that is Jesus, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And He said to them, what things? We have seen lots of times in the Gospels in which Jesus is drawing out faith. He doesn't always spoon-feed His disciples answers to things. He's drawing out their faith. And that's what He's doing here by asking, well, what things? They said to Him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And then they began to tell Him the entire story. Well, Jesus, who was from Nazareth, a man who is mighty indeed. He did amazing works. A man who was great with words, a great, fabulous teacher. He was delivered over, condemned to death, and crucified. Verse 21, and we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things have happened. But then there are these women who are there, and they have said that He's risen and that has amazed us. The Bible says in verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Him. They didn't see Jesus. And so you can see they're confused. They don't know what to do with all of this information. On one hand, all their hopes and dreams have been dashed. On the other hand, there's this glimmer of hope, but they didn't know how to put the two together or what was going on. Verse 25. And He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, there must be an opening of our heart so that we can believe the Scriptures. You see, what Jesus does then is He opens the Scriptures to them. He says, slow of heart. And that is the condition of every one of us outside of Jesus Christ. We are slow of heart. Our heart is dark with sin. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've seen over and over again in the Gospels that the condition of a person's heart makes all the difference in the world. And so the first thing that the Lord Jesus begins to do to convince them of the truth is He addresses their heart. So now that Christ has pinpointed the problem of the heart, He gives the answer, which is Scripture. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. There's a dark heart because of sin, an unbelieving heart because of sin, a discouraged heart because of sin. The answer is the Word of God. And so Jesus begins to explain to them what the Bible says about Himself. He begins with Moses. And He begins to talk about the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, those first five books, and how they point to Christ. He goes to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, major prophets, minor prophets, and He shows how they are speaking things that point to Him. And He goes to all of the Scriptures. And you know what He begins to tell them? He tells them that in all of the Scripture, it really is not about you and me. It's not about people. It's not about men and women. It's not solely about them. It is about Christ first. That is, everything in the Old Testament comes up and everything in the New Testament comes up, and the great crescendo of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to Him. It explains Him to us. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's telling Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. They don't believe. It is a condition of the heart. And so that they do believe, Christ opens the Scriptures to them. So let's go back to our question just a while ago from verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Now you would think, they don't believe, they're confused. Jesus comes along beside them. You would think that Jesus would go, hey guys, look, it's me. Here I am. You recognize me, don't you? Wouldn't He just reveal Himself right there? Wouldn't He allow their eyes to be opened just right there? Well, the reason He didn't, and the reason that God divinely didn't allow them to recognize Him, because what had to happen first before their eyes recognized Him is that Jesus had to lay this foundation of Scripture. This foundation of Scripture and how the Scripture speaks of Christ and points of Him, how Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the Word of God point to the Son of God and everything that has occurred, the cross, the burial, the resurrection, man's condition, God's answer, His grace, all of that had to rest on Scripture. Because to rest all of that just on what is seen by the eyes would have been somewhat of a shaky foundation. And so by laying the foundation of Scripture first, Jesus does that not only for their benefit, but He does that for the benefit of all of us who don't see Jesus. We look at Scripture and we know the things that are in the Word of God are true. Do you remember Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he's describing the transfiguration. Jesus and Peter and James and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Jesus is transfigured before them. And when Peter talks about that, he talks about the things they saw. He talks about what they heard, what they experienced. They were there and they saw everything. And then in verse 19, he says, "But we have a more sure word. The Scriptures." You know, oftentimes we say that seeing is believing, but as Adrian Rogers says, believing is seeing. So Jesus lays this foundation of Scripture so that what these men see rests on something that is solid. So the first thing Jesus does is He opens their heart. Their heart is slow. Their heart is hard. He opens it to see and believe the Scriptures. The second thing He does is this. That is to open our eyes to see the Savior. Open our eyes to see the Savior. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village in which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It is toward the evening, and the day is far spent." So it seemed that He was getting to their heart by using the Scripture. They wanted to spend more time with Him. So He went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Well, does that sound familiar? Remember the last Passover meal, the Thursday night before Christ was delivered over to be crucified? He was with His disciples in the upper room, and He took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples. He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." And then He took the cup and He said, "In this cup, this is My blood, which is shed for you. It is My blood of the new covenant." So He gave it. And He told them this. He says, "Often as you partake in this, do so in remembrance of Me." So now here He is with these two disciples. He broke the bread and He gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened. They remembered. And they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn?" And literally that means continually burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures. That's a work of God. When the Scriptures are open and when the Scriptures are taught faithfully, these men's hearts burned within them. Scripture is the only life-changing agent that we have. He said, "My word will not return to Me void. It will accomplish what I send it out to accomplish." And that it has. Their eyes were opened. Maybe you have the testimony today where you know right now, you know that you're saved. You know you're a child of God. And you know that you're going to heaven when you die. But if you think back over your life before you were saved, for some, for most, I would imagine, the testimony is something along the lines of, "You know, I saw Jesus, but I didn't recognize Him." You see, these disciples, they saw Him, but they didn't know who He was. They saw Him, but they didn't recognize Him as the Son of God, as the risen Savior. You see, there are some of us who maybe grew up in a Christian home. And there were Bibles all over the place. And we went to church and all of these things. And so by virtue of that, we can see, quote unquote, Jesus and who He is, but still not recognize Him as the only Savior, the risen Son of God. This is a huge problem. There are some who have grown up in the church. We've been to Sunday school. We've heard all of the Sunday school stories and the Bible stories, and we've heard all of that, and we've grown up into the church. And so we see Jesus, but still don't recognize Him. It seems as if the enemy can allow us by some way to see just enough to satisfy something within us so that we never pursue Him deeper. Then we are caught where so many people are caught in this place where we know who Jesus is. We know all kinds of things about Him, but we come short of recognizing that He is the Savior and that we must repent and believe. Well, for these men, their eyes were opened. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now remember, just a moment ago, the hour was late. They didn't want to go any further. They came in. They wanted Jesus to come in. The hour was late. It's time to go home. It's time to go to bed. But since their hearts were now opened, and since their eyes are now open to where they see, they recognize Jesus, no hour is too late. They could not help but get up and go back to Jerusalem as fast as they can. You know, there's no such thing in the Bible for someone to say they have faith in Christ and are a new creation in Christ and there's no change whatsoever. That's totally foreign in Scripture. It does not exist. If a person's heart has been opened, their eyes have been opened, they see Christ, they come to Him in faith, they cannot help but leave where they are and go and share. That's what these men did. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, Jesus has addressed their heart condition. He has addressed their eyes so that seeing, they can now see. And then they go back and confess. They make this confession. Verse 34, they went back saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. And He has appeared to Simon." Then they told Him what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So far, Jesus has addressed their heart condition by taking them to the Scriptures. Second thing that we see happening is He addressed their eyes. Seeing they didn't see, He's opened their eyes so that they recognize Him. But there's one more thing that Christ has to do. Number three in your notes is this, and that is open your mind to the truth. Now note, the Scripture doesn't say, open your mind to anything. It doesn't say, open your mind to any type of possibility of any truth of anything. Specifically, open your mind. He opens their mind to the truth of Scripture. Verse 36 says this, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See My hands and My feet? It is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. Verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Isn't that an interesting phrase? While they still disbelieved for joy. What on earth does that mean? Well, if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, they're still not sure how to put all this together in a way that makes sense. I mean, here you have Jesus who has just appeared. I mean, he walks through closed doors. So they see him and their first thought is, this is a spirit. Yet he says, I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and bone. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Here, touch. You can feel. I am flesh and I am bone. But he just walked through a closed door. He would appear and he would disappear. They don't understand this. They're extremely joyful because their hearts open, their eyes are open, and so they're beginning to understand and to see the resurrection. But they're not exactly sure what's happening still. Well, it's his glorified body. And it is the closest picture to what our glorified body is going to be one day when we are raised from the grave at the resurrection. So they are disbelieved for joy, marveling. So Jesus gives them more proof. He says, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. You see, it didn't just fall to the ground. He ate it. You know, Jesus never asks anybody to take a blind leap of faith. He gives an incredible amount of evidence for His existence, for His resurrection, for His truth. It makes sense. It is reasonable. It is true. We can look at it. We can trace it, even historically. We can draw the lines. We can connect the dots. This is real. He's not asking us to believe in just some smoke that comes here and there. And He's not asking us to believe, well, you know, if you're a religious person, here's something that's really good religious for you to believe in. It is rock solid truth. The evidence is there. Verse 44, and He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Well, Jesus does the same thing again. He starts back with Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and He shows how they point and build up to the Son of God, to Christ. And so He opens their minds so that they can understand the Scripture. Well, if one of the greatest, most powerful weapons for the gospel in this lost world is the knowledge of how the Scriptures point to Christ, then doesn't it only make sense that one of the biggest targets for the enemy is to try to convince the people of God that they don't need to know the Word of God? That's what he does. And he has in large part been successful. You could say this is perhaps one of the most biblically illiterate generations that has existed. If we don't know His Word, how are we going to live for His glory in a lost and dying world who hates Him, who hates the truth, who hates His cross, hates His blood, hates His resurrection, and here His people don't know His Word? Our biblical illiteracy is perhaps one of the most dangerous things that exist among us. So we must read it. We must study it. We must think it through. We must look at cross references and find out what the Bible says here, what the Bible says there. It doesn't contradict. There's a single scarlet thread that goes through all of Scripture. And the more we know of Scripture, the better. So what happens is that the enemy just bombards the church with false teaching after false teaching. And because the people of God don't know the Word, they've got no defense for it. If it sounds good, it must be right. If somebody in a suit says it, it must be right. If the church is really, really big, it must be right. but not so. Our defense is Scripture. We cannot lose our minds. If we do, the power of the gospel is not going to get out. It's not going to change our life. It's not going to change anybody else's life. He opened their mind. So He did these three things. He opened their heart to believe the Scriptures. Opened their eyes to see the Savior and to recognize Him. Then He opened their minds to believe the truth. So with all of that done, now Jesus puts the icing on the cake. And He essentially says, I have a mission for your life. There's something I want you to do. Number four, finally, on your notes, is open your life to be a witness. Open your life to be a witness. Verse 46, and He said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. There is no salvation apart from repentance. It's crucial. Because in repentance, we become convinced of the truth. We become convinced of our sin. We get to the point where we agree with God about our sin, and so we turn from our sin. This is repentance. Oftentimes, we think of repentance far too lightly. Far too lightly. A lot of times we think of repentance as just a glancing blow off of our mind and off of our heart that reminds us, well, I'm not perfect. Just that glancing blow that says, well, you know, I do sin, you know, God's a loving God and so forth. Biblical repentance is something, however, that shakes us to our very core. When we are convinced of the holiness of God, of His righteousness, when we become convinced, we will stand before Him one day and we don't have a chance in our sin. When we realize we are lost, we are frightened, we are scared to death, we are shaken. That's not a glancing blow. That is a repentance that through the Spirit digs deeply. And it's life-changing. It causes us to go to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You are the Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the grave. Be my Savior. That's the message. Repentance and forgiveness. No one's going to heaven. No one can be saved without the forgiveness of God. We must be forgiven. Our sins must be paid for. And if that were the end of the story, that would be horrifying. But it's not the end of the story. Christ paid for our sins. Through His blood, He offers forgiveness for those who come to Him in repentance. That's the glory of the story. That's the witness. That's the life message. He says, of this message, repentance and forgiveness, you will proclaim to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending you the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Our mission in life, then, is to open our life to be His witness in the home, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, everywhere that we are. Let me show you an example of how this works. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Jesus goes to Galilee. He found Philip. Verse 45. Philip then goes. Philip found Nathanael. Says, Nathanael, we have found Him. Come and see Jesus from Nazareth. You know, Nathaniel said, he's kind of skeptical. He says, well, what good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see, Philip says. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel. Here's how it happens. Jesus finds us. We go find somebody else, bring them to Jesus, and Jesus finds them. Without that crucial step of our part in it, the mission begins to break apart. He's chosen to use us. He didn't have to, but He chose to because of the amazing blessing that we have. He addressed their heart, their eyes, their mind, and He said, I have a mission for your life. Now, in closing, let me just mention this real quickly. If we take a step back from this text and look at it panoramically in a broad context, there's something that's really amazing that's here. We take a step back and look at it like from the sky, looking down. Jesus has risen from the grave. It's the greatest news in the world. Now, wouldn't you think, perhaps, that Jesus would say this message needs to get out as fast as it can? Would you think maybe that Jesus might go to Pilate, appear to Pilate, and go, I'm not dead anymore? Or wouldn't you think that Jesus might go to Caiaphas and the other religious leaders and appear to them just so they know? But you know what Jesus does? He doesn't do any of that. What Jesus does is He reveals Himself to perhaps two of the most unlikely people. Here you have disciples who they don't believe. They're sad. They don't understand. They are discouraged. And they're leaving Jerusalem and going back to Emmaus. But somehow, they are the ones who Christ chose to say, here I am. The Scriptures speak of me. I am alive. What amazing hope that is. Christ so often reveals Himself to the low, the hurting, the humble, those with a broken and contrite spirit, not to the ones of power and influence in the world. So there's great hope for us all. So is your heart opened through the Scripture? Do your eyes see Him? Do they recognize Him? Your mind open to the truth of Scripture? And is your life a mission field for Him? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise You for this text. We pray You would use it to strengthen weary hearts. The disciples were discouraged, Lord. They didn't believe, Lord. They were confused about so many things. They couldn't put it all together. And so many times we find ourselves in a similar place. But Father, would You stir the hearts and our souls of Your church, that our heart would be sensitive, that it would be soft, that we can believe what the Bible says. Lord, would You open our eyes? Lord, so many of us see You, but don't recognize You as the Savior, the One whose body was broken for us, the One whose blood was spilled for us. And Lord, would You take our minds and give us a hunger for Your Word? It is our defense. Father, let us be on mission for You. It might begin in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. Lord, let us not be shy to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, though the world may laugh, it is the power of God. Father, if there's anybody here today who is not saved, maybe they know all kinds of things about You. Lord, they've never come to you in repentance and faith. Father, I pray today that you would convince them of truth. Maybe they've rejected you time after time after time. Your love is long-suffering. Thank you. Convince them, Lord. Work in their heart, their eyes, their mind. Bring them to you in repentance and faith so that they too can receive forgiveness. Lord, take this time, this invitation. Let us respond to you in praise and worship. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our invitation time where we respond to God. You may want to worship. You may want to pray or praise. If you have questions about the gospel, maybe you want to ask somebody you came with, or I'll be down here at the front and would love to speak with you.